Well, good morning. My name is April Gordon. I am the youth pastor here at the Vineyard, so I am very honored to be speaking here with you this morning. Let me ask a question first to the married people in the room. How many of you feel like you married an opposite? Oh, okay. So almost everyone. All right. Well, I have endured a lot of stressful situations in my life, but one that definitely ranks high up there is shopping with my husband. Okay? Because he is like a man on a mission. When he goes into a store, what he does is he darts in as fast as the doors will open. He goes to find the one object he's in there for, and he will leave as fast as humanly possible. Okay? That's his view of shopping. Okay? Now, I roll a little differently. So when I go to the store, I like to take my time. I go up and down the aisles. I check the sale rack. I circle a few times, you know, just in case I forgot anything. And I like to just enjoy myself. But when we go shopping together, I feel this heat over me that goes, did you find what you're looking for yet? No, I haven't. Are you ready to go yet? No, I'm not. Don't you know this is why they created Amazon? I was like, ugh. So as frustrating as it may be, I have to give him credit because I do the same thing when he goes fishing. See, for him, he puts his pole in the water and he'd sit there for hours. And I'm just like, this is so boring. And I'll ask him, are you done yet? Did you catch anything yet? No. And I'll say, don't you know this is why they created the seafood section? Like, so you can just go to figure that most times in relationships, people do things differently. People operate differently. They view things differently. In fact, if you were to ask a question to a group of random people that was this, what is your life mission? I can guarantee you'd probably get a lot of different responses. A lot of people might say to find happiness. Some people may say to find belonging or to be loved and to love others in return. But I wonder how many people couldn't answer that question because they don't know what their life mission is. Maybe no one's asked them. Maybe they've never thought about it. And so I believe our topic today of life on mission is really important, not just for us, but for those around us, for those that we influence and raise up. And if we were to break it down really into three different sections, I believe our life mission comes down to these three key points. One of them is your identity of who you are. The next one is your role of what you do. And lastly is your purpose, why you're here. So I could look at this and I could say, okay, well, my identity, who I am, I'm a wife, I'm a mom. Your role, what you do, a lot of laundry. I cook, I clean, I love to take care of my home. And the purpose of why it's done, because I want to caretake for my family. Okay, so that could be my mission, but I don't believe that is my primary mission in life. I think that is my secondary mission in life. Because I truly believe that if people don't know what they live for, then they won't live for purpose. They will kind of live just to get by. And so as believers of Jesus Christ, I think it's imperative that we understand our position of where we stand in all three of these areas so that we can be people who don't just live to survive, but actually fulfill the mission that God has set out for us. So this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians 1. I invite you, if you need a Bible, there's some around you. If you have yours, feel free to turn there. If you have a device, if not, we'll have the words on the screen here. But Ephesians 1 and 3 is a really, it's just an awesome passage. And as I've been studying this, I really see how all three of the areas of our identity, role, and purpose are really, it's woven in and out of these verses. So if you will, just follow along with me, starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So as we break this down, the first thing we're going to come to is our identity. Who are we? Verse 5 says he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. We are sons of God. I don't know if any of you have gone through the adoption process. I know I have several friends who have. And some of the stories they share with me are very heartbreaking. A lot of the foreign orphanages don't take good care of some of the kids that are there. And so some of the stories I've heard, even as a 6, 7, 8-year-old, is that these kids are confined to cribs and that they're really only given a bottle here and a bottle there. They're not held. And so a lot of times it stunts their growth, and they look like small children, even though sometimes they're 8, 9, 10. And as I'm thinking about this, she said something, one of my friends said, and the most heartbreaking thing of all is that sometimes they sit in their filth all day because no one takes time to change them. And as I'm thinking of this word adopted, and I love to see the joy of people's faces when they adopt, you know, a child and bring them into their home, is that it's not that the children are just wanted. It's that they were rescued. And I think that's the same picture that we get this morning as we read this text, is that we are adopted sons of God. That doesn't make us just wanted, that makes us rescued. Knowing that God would see us as poor and without, and he would look on us with love and compassion and invite us to be a part of his family. As believers, our identity should no longer be in who we once were, nor should it be based on our abilities, appearances, or accomplishments, but in our position of who we now are as sons of God. And I know it's very easy to say that. I think a lot of us know that. But it's very hard to live it out. It's very hard to believe it. And thinking of just the writer of this text, who we know as Paul, but formerly was Saul, who was a murderer of Christians. He was an enemy of God. And if anyone was, you know, far as a relationship goes with the Lord, it was Saul. Because he hated believers. He would persecute them. And to see that he was a life that was really drastically transformed, and how God took him in his sin and he really just gave him a fresh revelation of his love and of who he is. And he adopted him as a son. And even so much that he changed his name from Saul to Paul. And so the writing of this text means so much more, knowing that he was a man who was adopted and who knew what it was like to be rescued. One of my favorite online quotes about identity that I found really sticks with me, because there are moments where I just feel sometimes like there's those days where you just feel low. You feel like your self-confidence is at an all-time low. You feel just like, why do I do what I do? And it's those moments where you really have to be reminded of who you are. And here's what I love that it says. It says, if I am what I do, I'll always have to do and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people to find acceptance. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace his identity in me, I'll live with confidence, knowing I am already accepted, my life has worth, and I am loved unconditionally by a merciful Savior. I love that, because I know a lot of us know that. But do we live like we believe it? Because I know there are those days that happen. Y'all know what I mean when I say those days, right? Where you burn the biscuits, where stuff does not go according to plan, where you stub your toe, where the dog knocks over the water dish, and then you walk over the water dish, and then you fall and, you know, hurt yourself. And it's just like, could anything else go wrong? Things keep piling up and up and up so high that really you just need a little extra Jesus so you don't just snap, you know, and then here comes your face on the 6 o'clock news. That's when the whispers creep in. The whispers that you're not good enough. The whispers that you don't have what it takes, or that you're a failure. And that's when we need to be reminded that we are not only chosen, but that we are rescued. and that we are so incredibly loved by a gracious Father who has revealed our worth through the scars of his Son. And even through our ugly days, God never stops loving us, never stops pursuing us. I get a picture of that more and more as I have my son who's growing up. And I know that even on the days where he is so naughty, where I'm like, where do you come up with these things? It's kind of comical. What he does is he'll take his diaper off and he'll throw it on the ground and he will just run butt naked around our house just so I'll chase him, just to get a giggle, because he can. Or my personal favorite, where he will take his cup of goldfish and he will throw them on the floor and then stomp and make little goldfish breadcrumbs all over the house. And then I'll be cleaning them up and keep finding them in random places. Or he takes my phone, and I hate this one. He'll take my phone and pretend like he's going to use it, and he'll wave and he'll smile, and then he'll take it and he'll chuck it at my face, like right on the bridge of your nose where your like eyes start to water. And I'll think to myself, oh my gosh, this is so frustrating. But nothing he could do could really ever keep my love from him, because he's my boy. There's moments where I get a little frustrated, but nothing could ever keep my love from him. And I just see that's a clear picture of, you know what, sometimes that's how we are with God. Sometimes we're just, you know, downright having those days where we take our diaper off and we just run around, you know, wild, and we're like, you know what, whatever. You know what, God, you gave me all these gifts in my life, but I'm just going to throw them on the floor and, you know, crunch up on them. And we get a picture of sometimes how we act in response of how we feel, because our identity is misplaced. But yet God never stops loving us, never stops pursuing us, and he always calls us to his own. So knowing who we are, let's really just take a glimpse and see now what our role is. So if you will follow with me in verse 4, it says this: even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. So God has given us a role to be holy. Kind of seems like the bar is set a little high with that. I don't know about you, but being holy and blameless is not really easy for me. But this word here, holy, doesn't mean better than, and it doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart. We kind of get a picture of that, where when other people are caving in and they're compromising and they're desiring to live in darkness, it's those who choose holiness that are willing to stand out. They're willing to go against the grain, to do what's right, because they care more about following after the Lord than they do about following people. That's what holiness is. And when we view ourselves as God's own, we have the opportunity to act like God's own. And so in Genesis 1:26, we kind of get a picture of how holiness is really a part of our DNA. Genesis 1:26 says this: then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God fashioned us like him to have access to his holiness. And if you read further, it goes on to mention more specific roles as humans that we are to live out. And continuing in verse 26, it says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So in that little chunk, God gives us responsibility. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we see here that is where we were also made for relationship. So God's intention for creation is that we are made after his likeness, to be holy and blameless, and to care for our responsibilities and relationships. Now that was the plan for human healthy flourishing. Nowhere in this design do we see dysfunction or disorder, because God is a God of purpose and everything he made was good. But as you know, the story continues on, and the very lives that God created ended up betraying him for a piece of overpriced fruit. And when sin entered the world, it changed everything. Relationships got more challenging, responsibilities increased, and God was no longer the sole delight. We get a little glimpse of that even in our everyday, as, you know, relationships with families and marriages, it's tough work. Like, that's not something that just comes easy. But that was God's design, was for human life to get along and to share in harmony and unity with him. And sin completely broke that. You see, my husband and I got in a little debate as far as whose fault it was that sin entered the world. And me being a woman, I said, you know what? I think it's Adam's fault. Because if he was the good husband that he should have been, he should have protected his wife from eating the fruit. And he said, well, it's Eve's fault because she ate the fruit first. So we went back and forth debating this. And finally, I said to him, I said, you know what? Scripture says that Adam ate it too. And he looks at me, he's like, oh my gosh. And to his reply, what man is really going to refuse food from a naked woman? What do you say to that? All right, checkmate, you win this one. But no matter who it is to blame, sin has distorted our relationships, our responsibilities, and it continues to creep in. It continues to distract us from the roles that God has set before us. And just like we see with the fruit, the enemy uses good things. It's not just disaster that'll lure over us like, ooh, you know, come get this. No, he uses good things to distract us, to keep us away, for us to be able to go, oh, yeah, that does look good. And before we know it, we're creeping further and further away from the presence of the Lord. And as I was kind of studying this, I thought, you know, I wonder if Adam and Eve were still in the presence of God, if they would have still taken the fruit. Because where sin is, God's presence can't be. And so I just was thinking about that and evaluating that in my mind, is that sometimes in our own life, I think we drift and shift away from the Lord more and more when we get enticed by good things. To know that God's desire for us is him. It's his holiness. It's his presence. And so my question for us today is that, have we evaluated our hearts to see if we have drifted away from what God desires most? Do you notice this in your home? Have good things lured you away from the roles and the responsibilities that God has set before you? Lastly, I'd like to go over our purpose. Why are we here? Ephesians 1:9 says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So the purpose of why we are here is to fulfill the will of God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to fulfill the will of God? First, we must know why God has us on earth and what he desires for us to do while we're here. We know so far that we are sons of God, to be holy, but is it enough to keep to ourselves? For us to know, you know, I'm in my Christian bubble, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, you know, and we can be happy in that, but is that enough? And I don't think it is. I think God's desire for us is to live outwardly. And here's what Jesus said when he shared with his disciples before being united back with his Father in heaven. He gave them the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. And it's a very common verse, but I think it's so important to know that these were the last words he spoke to them before ascending back to heaven. And he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We see here in this text that discipleship is the very heartbeat of God, because people are the heartbeat of God. We see here the invite to live out his mission by loving his people and leading them to know his heart. But if we can be honest this morning, do you want to know what makes discipleship hard? It requires time. It requires sacrifice. It requires rearranging our schedules. And most of all, having to share life with someone. One of my favorite quotes by Lori McDaniel is this. It says, living on mission isn't something we do that is programmed. Rather, it's the rhythm of living out the gospel wherever we call home. When I think about what it means to really live out the gospel, it reminds me of people who serve like Jesus served. And that's many of you. It reminds me of when others extend mercy like Jesus extended mercy. When we showcase the goodness of God in all that we do. When we don't respond the way the world expects. And when we love with no limits. That is how we live out the gospel. Sometimes it doesn't have to be just a Bible study. It can be maybe taking someone out on a boat and talking about God things of what you're doing in your life, those natural conversations. Maybe it's a trip to the mall. Just don't invite my husband or you will have an awful time. Maybe it's a meal that you share where genuine relationships and conversations take place that lead others closer to the Lord. Church, how are you living out the gospel? Is it evident in your life to where people desire to spend time with you because they feel closer to the Lord? My other question is this: who are we raising up as disciples? And maybe you're to that point where you're like, that really can't be me. Then maybe the question should be, who can you ask to raise you up as a disciple? So that way you can be trained to know how to love God and how to really just desire his work, so that way you can help bring someone else up. The truth is, if we don't help raise up this younger generation, they're going to be discipled by someone else. Because we are embedded as humans to want to follow and live for something. And I have a huge heart and passion for that as a youth pastor, to invest in younger lives. Because everyone sitting in this room who's around 14 and under, these are going to be the people that's going to be in charge of my children and their children. And so it's important that we take value in them. As a student ministry, one of the things that I love that we do every year is we go over an apologetics course, what you believe and why you believe it. Because even as students, a lot of them struggle with their faith. Even those who are raised in church, they don't know why they believe what the Bible teaches. They don't know if their beliefs line up with their parents. And so it's an amazing time where we can really open the Bible. We can use outside sources and we can help, you know, get these answers to a lot of these questions. And so a few years ago, we did this, and I started off the night with a question. And the question was, can you prove God and his existence in 2 minutes or less? Right? It's kind of like the kids' eyeballs got huge, like, Well, we had a few brave souls get up, and some of them were stumbling a little bit with their answers. You know, others were giving the typical Sunday school answer, like, well, the Bible says so, so that's how you know he exists, and other things. Some people were just straight up speechless because they couldn't answer how they could prove the existence of God. And then one kid in the back stood up. His name was Tyler, and he said this: you can't prove the existence of God because he's not real. And the whole student ministry just kind of went silent. Through the 8-week series that we did, Ty debated his godless approach on everything we went over. But you know what? We welcomed his opinions. We valued the fact that he had a different view. And we let conversations take place between other students. You know, kids love to debate. So you have one person in the room who's an opposite, and the other person, I mean, they just like go to town. You have to kind of be like the ref at an NFL game. But it was amazing to see through the course of this time, Ty's viewpoints and kind of how he took in what we said to how he believed. And so one of the weeks we were talking about creation versus evolution. And I started out with a question that said, so, are you created by purpose or here by accident? If the world evolved by chance, then aren't we all accidents with no plan or purpose? And after the lesson, Ty talked to me and he said, if God did create me for a plan and purpose, then why am I so sick? And my heart began to flood with emotion as I heard him say that he had a deathly disease and that he had never believed that there was a God and that he loved him. And each week after that, we got to see Ty really just change. We got to see him really, as we're talking about certain topics, really change his viewpoint and really take in things that we weren't really sure where he was at. And by the end of the 8 weeks, I asked the same question as I did in the beginning, was, is God real and can you prove it? Now, the kids had gone through 8 weeks of learning different, you know, evidence and scripture verses and people's sources outside of the Bible. They were ready. So we heard some really good responses. One kid went, he shared. Another kid went, they shared. And in the back of the room comes Ty. He walks all the way up front. And he said, I know that God exists, and now I can share how. And it was that moment where he was just sharing all these forms of evidence that we had talked about, that he was debating, all these things that he had revoked and said that wasn't true. And I looked at that, and my heart was overjoyed, because here was a kid who started out doubting that there was a God. And by the end of the 8 weeks, he believed that he was real, and he knew why. And so I thought about that. What would have happened if we completely made him feel uncomfortable or unwelcomed because he had a different viewpoint than we did? What if we told him, you know what, this isn't the place for you. You're an atheist. Oh, I'm sorry. That's outside. You know, like, what would have happened? And so I think God really used us in that moment to just be able to invite him in, to welcome his different opinions, and to know that it is amazing how your view or how your worldview can change when you understand your purpose. Just last week, I actually came back from California, and I had to be in the airport for 7 hours before my flight took off. And so I said, you know what, God, this is an awesome opportunity for me to share your love with someone. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, send me someone, you know, send me someone. And I'm praying and I'm praying, I'm opening my eyes and I'm looking around. And this is LA. So some people, I'm like, oh God, not them. Okay, keep going. Lord, send me someone else. And through the course of me sitting there, I was just praying for everyone around me, praying that God would send me people. And when I got into the plane, I met this Buddhist man who didn't know he was Buddhist at the time, but he asked me a question. The question of, so, what do you do? Now, anyone who works in ministry knows that's like an in where you can just be like, oh, you know, I'm a youth pastor. Well, his face immediately just went like, oh, you're a youth pastor. And he told me later on in the conversation, I really thought that you were going to be like this judgmental, mean person. And I was like, really? And he said, yeah. He goes, a lot of Christians that I've met have always kind of been mean. They've always been more concerned about preaching stuff down my throat than actually hearing me out. And I thought, well, I am so sorry that you have had a bad experience like that. And so through the course of my conversation, you know, he didn't get saved or he didn't drastically, you know, make a declaration of any kind. But he was able to see that, you know what, not all Christians are like that. And so what I thought about that is who we are and what we proclaim really reflects the love that we have. It really reflects what we believe. And so I said to him, I'm really sorry you've had a bad example, but I said, when you meet genuine people who love the Lord, I hope that they can be a good example and testimony to you of how Christians should live. And it was a really eye-opening conversation to have with this gentleman. And so that really spoke to me a lot as far as what I believe and how that should change the way I act. Do people know that I'm a son of God? Do people know that my identity is not in what I can do, what I can achieve, but in who Christ is through me? Is the role that I play of living holy and of being set apart, is that noticeable in those lives that I'm around? And so it really just got me thinking. So what I'd like to do is just kind of go over again our identity and role and purpose and focus as far as the fact that this is our primary goal. Our primary mission are all listed right here. But a lot of us have secondary missions. For those that are wives or husbands or fathers or mothers or students or sisters or whatever role you play in life, how can that branch from your identity of being a son of God and so on and so forth? And so how I view that is my identity, for me personally, I am a wife and a mom, but first I'm a child of God. And so is how I operate in my home, is that a reflection of who I am? Is the role that I play, am I living holy in my family? Am I living holy with those relationships and responsibilities that God has entrusted me with? And is my life mission to fulfill the will of God? And if not, where have I gotten off? So I kind of want you just to look at that a second and think about your life. Fill in the blanks. What roles and responsibilities has God entrusted you with? And are you living them the way that he has designed you to? Because I believe that once we understand our primary mission that God has set out for us, that will be the base of how we operate everything in our secondary mission, from the things you do down to the things you do them and why you do them. So I want us this morning just to be encouraged. I want us to know who we are and just thinking of the fact that so many people go through life questioning, who am I? So many people go through life wondering what they're supposed to do, and they wander aimlessly. So to know this morning that you know who you are, you know the role you're to play, and the purpose for life, that should bring total joy. But if you're still waiting for your secondary mission of where you fit in, just know that God will provide that in his timing. He really will. So I would like us just to stand this morning, if we can, and to know this, is that when your life mission aligns with God's mission, I believe that is where you will find the most joy and contentment. I'll say that again. When your life mission aligns with God's mission, I believe that is where you will find the most joy and contentment. So whether you're a student, a stay-at-home mom, a department store worker, do all things in love, reflecting the nature of God, to lead others closer to him. Because every day is an opportunity to live out your mission and to influence someone around you. So this morning I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up forward. And I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe for some of you, you don't have a relationship with the Lord. You've never really viewed yourself as a son of God because you've never made that commitment. You don't feel like you've been rescued from the life of sin that you once have been in. So this morning, I want to invite you, if that is you this morning and you would like a relationship with the Lord, we would be so glad and honored to pray with you today and to lead you into what that looks like. But maybe for some of us, you're kind of thinking in your head and evaluating of where you've kind of maybe been off track, of where your life mission currently isn't aligned with God's life mission right now. And you just need prayer. You just need someone who can pray over you and ask the Holy Spirit to help give you the power and strength to get you back on track. So if that's you this morning, we also invite you up. But if there's anything that you need prayer for today, we are here, and we are so blessed that you are taking a moment out of your week just to be able to hear from the Lord and what he has to say to you. So let's just, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to end with a worship song this morning. So we invite you to stay and to just really end on a good note, just being grateful and thankful to God that he has blessed us so much to be able to know him, to be able to make him known. Father, Lord, we thank you so much, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your life, Lord, that you invite us as your children and how we are to operate like children of God who don't doubt our self-worth, who don't doubt our position, Lord, because we know who we are in you. So, Father, I just pray for your spirit to be so evident in this place today, Father, that you will draw hearts closer to you, that you will help those evaluate their lives and their roles in their homes. Lord, that you will raise fathers to be the men that you have called them to be. Father, that you will lead in women to help other women train and guide them of how they are to live. Father, that this desire for discipleship will not just stay in our Bibles and in our journals, but God, that we will live it out. Lord, that we will take value and invest in younger lives. Lord, we just give you permission this morning, God, just to wreck our plans. We give you permission, Father, to meet us where we are, God, to fill the gaps. So Jesus, we just thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for this time we can enjoy and worship as we close this morning off. In Jesus' name, amen.